I want to thank Pastor Matt. He's actually been working with me on this sermon. And let's dive into it. Today we're in Psalm 109. Psalm 109, if you could turn there for me. Be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me, O lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I give myself the prayer, so they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint a wicked man against them. Let him, an accuser, stand at his right hand. When he has tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. May his day be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless. May his wife be a widow and his children wander about and beg, seeking food from afar in the habits they live in. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any pity his fatherless children. May his posterity be cut off. May his name be blotted out of the second generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let them be before the Lord continually. May he be cut off in memory of them from the earth. For he did not remember to show kindness, to pursue the poor and needy and brokenhearted and put them to death. He loved the curse, so let curses come upon him. He did not delight in the blessings. May it be far from him. He clothed himself with cursing as his coat. May it soak into his body like water, like oil in his bones. May it be like a garment that he wraps about him, like a belt that he puts on every day. May this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, of those who speak evil against my life. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me. I've gone like a shadow at evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weakened through fasting. That's kind of how I feel right now, by the way. My body become gaunt with no fat. I am an object of scorn to my accusers. When they see me, they wag their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. Let them know that this is your hand. You, O Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you will bless. Let them arise and put to shame. Your servant shall be glad. May my accusers be clothed with dishonor. May they be wrapped in their own shame as in a cloak. With my mouth I will give thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him for those who condemn his soul to death. Whew, that's subtle, right? That's subtle. Let's pray, because I need it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for Psalm 109. It's a little intimidating to read this particular psalm. It seems like David is so angry. But Lord, I know there's a lot more here to learn. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would open our hearts to God's word, that every one of us here would be ready to hear your word and be ready for answers. Maybe not the answers we were expecting, maybe not the answers that we wanted, but nonetheless, Lord, let us be ready. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How's everyone doing? Yeah. All right, good. I'm done. I'm not preaching on a great psalm, or at least it doesn't feel great. Sometimes I had wished I think I can handle like that praise psalm, you know, the really exciting psalm. Oh, David's just angry. But there's more to this than that. COVID-19. Masks. Bad decision from law enforcement. Businesses shutting down. 401ks dropped. Domestic abuse. Unemployment. Defunding the police. I can't think of any other time in history where we're more stressed out and more angry as a society than we are today. And 2020 has been quite the year. Feels like a catastrophe. And it's really tested our patience. And just as David prayed in a imprecatory psalm here in Psalm 109, we find ourselves with a similar anxiety. Maybe if we were honest, not as gracious at times. You ever watch CNN? Today we're going to learn about an imprecatory psalm. What is an imprecatory psalm? An imprecatory psalm is a prayer to God that's asking for the judgment on a person or people. And if we're living in a time where the right and left are at war with each other, we're living in a time where rights are being compromised, we kind of feel like this imprecatory psalm. We feel the pull of it. We feel the anxiety that comes out of it. Today's question is, are we right in the heart to pray an imprecatory psalm? Was David right for praying an imprecatory psalm? After all, this is a inspired psalm. Well, we're going to look at it together. The name of the message today is, when God is for you, you will live a different life. When God is for you, you're going to live a different life, saint. If you're a proclaimed believer here today. Thanks to John MacArthur, I've taken his 4-point outline, so I'm not going to take credit for this. It'll show up on the screen. We're going to break Psalm 109 into 4 parts. The plaintiff's plea, the punishment desired, the petition for justice, and then the praise of the judge. Let's look first at the plaintiff's plea, starting in verse 1. Be not silent, O God of my praise. I love how he starts off with that. For wicked and deceitful mouths are open against me, speaking against me with lying tongues. They encircle me with words of hate and attack me without a cause. So this psalm was written by David, and evidently we don't know who actually he's referring to. It's very possible that he's referring to Saul, the king, but we don't know that for sure. What we do know is that whoever it is that he's speaking to has made this incredible impression on him. And to make matters worse, look at these 2 little points. They're doing this without a cause or a case. There's no justification of the reason why they're causing the anguish from David, at least from David's perspective. And look at verse 4 and 5. In return for my love, they hate me. And, you know, I don't know if this has ever happened to you. It's happened to me at least once in my life, where you reach out to somebody in love, but in return for the love, it gives you the opposite effect of what you were expecting. You weren't expecting more hate and more perpetrating of evil. That could be a very hurtful experience. But what's interesting to me here is that David is not, he's not picking up arms. He's not wielding a sword here. What is he doing? He goes to God in prayer. He immediately goes to God. He doesn't assemble an army. He doesn't use wicked language to that person directly. He gives it to the Lord. And if I could take an application here, it's this. Go to God first. Amen? Sometimes what happens, and this is just a bit of an application. I realize we don't do this all the time, so don't throw tomatoes at me. But sometimes what happens is that we don't go to God first. We try to fix things ourselves using our own opinions and our own philosophies, instead of going to God and using God's word in prayer. That gets us into a little bit of trouble. We could be a very panicky society. So what David hears being pursued by the enemy. So now, this isn't, you know, when you read this psalm, it doesn't seem subtle at all, right? That was just kind of a joke. It's really intense. It's not like sticks and stones may break my bones and names will never hurt me. I don't think that's what this is. This is something where it's life-threatening. It could be that his reputation is on the line. And I just want to stop here and say this, saint. And this won't feel good. Pretty soon, the American church is going to be pursued. It looks that way. We're seeing a time in American history like none other. I don't know what's going to happen come around November. I often think about it. And if I'm not careful, I could probably lose sleep over it. But we have to realize and have to come to the conclusion that there may be nothing, sometimes nothing we can do, but go to the God of our praise. Amen. Amen. Sometimes that's all we get. Kind of like David hiding in the cave. I like how Pastor Matt some weeks ago was on Psalm 4. He said that many times when David was in the caves crying out in anguish, God delivered him. Yes, that's power. That's power, knowing that I can go to the God of praise and be delivered by God himself. I want to rely on that. I often don't, and I should. Now look with this second part, the punishment desired. Look at verses 6 through 20. Appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Look at verses 9. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg far from the ruins they inhabit. Yikes. I'm not sure I'd have the nerve to say that. May his creditors seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toll. These are poetic punches. And if you notice something, if you read through 6 through 20, these are like the worst thing you can say to a person living in that during that time. This is, he's attacking the man's reputation, the man's, his crops, which is a big deal at that time. I mean, you don't walk around today and going, you know what, I hope God forgets your third generation. We don't say things like that. But see, to these people, it was serious. So that's why I said, this isn't sticks and stones may break my bones. God, David is really hammering him with asking God to cause a curse on them in the hardest things he could say. That's strong language. You're taking away everything a person could possibly value and ripping it away from them. But I want you to keep something in mind. In fact, go to Deuteronomy 19. Let's do that. Deuteronomy 19. I'll wait till you get there. Because all of us are thinking something, and it's this. I'm not sure I would pray in a precatory psalm like that. Probably not. Maybe we've done worse. You know, but nonetheless, it's hard to imagine saying anything about a man's family. But I do want to defend David just a little bit. Now, Deuteronomy 19 is interesting because starting in verse 16 is a Mosaic law. And by the way, it's the law concerning witnesses. Listen to this. If a malicious witness rises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties are to dispute, shall be before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. Now watch this. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is found a false witness, he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he's meant to do to his brother. At the end of that, it says an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. What's it saying? So I think David might have had something. Essentially, what this law is saying is that if I accuse my brother Larry, and I hate to use him as an example, he's like the most friendliest person I know, of murder. Don't ever do that, okay, Larry? If I accuse Larry here of murder, and we go before the courts, and I'm found as a false witness, then the punishment of a murder falls on me. You didn't want to be caught as a false witness at that time. That's strong. And I think if you look back, going back to Psalm 109, verse 7, when he is tried, let him come forth guilty. This is law language. This is Mosaic law language. I think, personally, David really had this in mind. It might help us not be so critical of David. But there's something else. There's something I didn't realize until I had a conversation with a very dear friend of mine. We were talking about Psalm 109, and he immediately thought of a very well-known Old Testament prophet who never really got it. Do you know which one I'm talking about? Jonah. It's a VeggieTales joke. Okay, Jonah, the complaining prophet. Then I started asking questions like, well, what's the difference between these two guys? I mean, both chosen by God, both had missions. Both had supplications, prayers to bring to God. And I was thinking about that. I'm thinking we can learn something from him because I'm still thinking to myself, I would never pray in a precatory psalm quite like these guys. They seem harsh. Well, at least with the point of David, And I want to defend David just a little bit. I think he was more or less heartbroken. I see that because I know that. Because when you go back into Psalm 109, verse 4, it says, in exchange for my love, I give myself over to prayer. This is anguish. This is heartbroken. At least in the case of David, he is upset about the situation and motivated by love, he brings these supplications to God and judgment. In the case of Jonah, everybody's got the same thought in their head. We know Jonah from chapter 1 to 3, but we don't recognize him in chapter 4. It's a weird situation. You ever read Jonah chapter 4? That's a strange ending to the account of Jonah. Everybody here knows about Jonah, right? The guy that goes to a people that he hates. Then God puts him in a fish. He barfs him up on the shore of Nineveh. And now you have Jonah preaching to the Ninevites. What's interesting is by the time that God saves the Ninevites, Jonah is so angry that he tells God, he's like, you know what? That's the reason why I wanted to leave. Well, back when I was in my own country, I knew it. When you told me that to go preach to Ninevites, I knew you were a loving, merciful God, slow to anger. I love how he points that out, by the way, about God. You're right. And then when God questions and challenges him, you know what he says? Just kill me. I just want to die. You saved the Ninevites. I just want to die. But you know, the guy had all of this audacity to go sit in the hill facing east of the city. And what does he do? He waits for God to destroy the Ninevites. Nobody here in this building would ever think to do anything like that. Can you imagine one of us going out right now and asking God to throw a bomb on us, all of us saved brothers and sisters together? We would think that would be crazy if a lost person does that. How about a person that's chosen by God? That's a crazy thought. There's a lot of anger there. And I would hope that if something ever happened to my family and friends, somebody made me angry, I would be a little more gracious. But see, in the will and the Spirit of God, that's possible. It's not possible in the flesh. Nothing, the flesh profits nothing. It is angry. It wants to destroy. It wants opinion. It wants philosophy. It doesn't want what God offers. And we fight against that, don't we? We feel it. We feel the pressure of it. I think that Jonah would have hated for Jesus to have said this one thing. Does anyone want to take a guess? Yeah, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Listen, when God is for you, you're going to live a different life. That's a hard pull. In the case of David, he was in anguish. He goes to God. In the case of Jonah, God brought him to the place he didn't want to go. You don't have a choice. This is the way the biblical life is going to go. You're going to go to a people whom you hate, and I'm going to save them. Look at our third. I forgot to give the application of part two. I'm getting all excited. Examine your heart. Examine your heart. So the first point that we made was go to God first. Point number two, examine your heart. Now let's look at point number three, the petition for justice. Look at verses 21 through 29. But you, oh God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Now, I love this. He calls him, oh God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. Now, notice that he calls him Lord. That word Lord is a master word. He knew where his prayer was going. And there is a certain humility and a weakness that David is feeling. Now, he's still asking for judgment. But notice that the tone of his imprecatory prayer changes. I am poor and needy. My heart is stricken within me. Verse 22, I am gone like a shadow in the evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak through fasting. My body has become gaunt with no fat. I'm an object of scorn to my accusers. Look at verse 26. Help me, O Lord, my God. Help, save me according to your steadfast love. What do we do in uncertain times? We're biblical, and we have to understand that we're weak. That means we have to remain humble. That's hard to do in today. So hard to be humble. I love what Jesus says in Mark 2. In Mark 2, and I'm paraphrasing here. He says, the people that come to me know they need a physician. The people that need to come to me realize they are sick. There's a certain weakness there. And then Jesus says, I didn't call the righteous to repent. I've called the sinners to repent. The people that recognize that about themselves. It doesn't mean they indulge in it after. I'm not saying that. I'm saying these are the people that know they need help. I believe that's David's attitude here. It's the same attitude that we find in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You got a positive meaning with a negative there. Poor in spirit doesn't sound great, but to God, it's great. The recognition of being weak to God is amazing. He goes to those people. He was speaking to a people that followed him everywhere, but many of them didn't think that they were really in need to repent. In order for you to understand what David is saying in Psalm 109, and in order to understand what Jesus is saying in Mark 2, you must go back to your basics understanding of what sin is. How sinful is sin? How weak is the flesh? And I think that if we understood that, we would take an application. Remember your weakness in God's greatness. We remember our weakness in God's greatness. We can't even come to God without being humble. Jesus said that in Mark 2. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. The people think they're all right. Now, give it a shot. No, the language is agonizing. We agonize towards the cross. We're in desperate need of Jesus Christ. That's who God works with. When you read Romans chapter 3, it doesn't even give us a chance to try to make things right. If you're saved today, you'll understand what I'm talking about. If you don't think that you are saved here today, I will say that in Romans chapter 3, it really traps you. I mean, by the time they get you to chapter 10, Paul is saying things like, there are none who do good, none who are good, none choose God, none seek God. He puts himself in that category because in the flesh he knows it profits nothing. You can't do enough suffering on your own to be delivered. You can't be sorry enough. You're not going to be able to do enough good works to get yourself saved. Listen, saint, we got to remember where we came from. We deserve death. We deserve it. Sorry, we do. That's part of the curse. But there is delivery there. But before we get to the delivery part of it, it might make us a little more compassionate towards one another. It might actually make us go to groups, God forbid, that we hate, and go to them in kindness and compassion. I think that we forget how sinful we really are. I think we forget where we came from. And that's because, listen, when we get in trouble with our philosophies and our arguments, whether it's political or personal, what happens is we forget to be biblical and we fight a fight, listen, that's not our war. I know I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for saying this, but I'll say it. I do like Ben Shapiro. I'll give a little disclaimer. And I do like Candace Owens and I like Carlson Tucker. Okay, Carlson Tucker. I don't mind those guys. They're good conservative talkers. But Saint, please listen. They're not in your war. They're not that, you're not in that fight. They're not fighting alongside of you, perpetrating the gospel for Jesus Christ. In fact, a lot of the times they use war language that's more secular than anything. I'm not saying that you shouldn't listen to them. I'm just saying make sure that the battles that you're picking are truly biblical. So when you react a certain way, it's because it's under the biblical precepts of the Bible. That this is what God's word says. This is how I ought to behave. And guess what? That may mean that you go to a group that you hate. Just like Jonah did. He hated the Ninevites. Oh, did he hate them? I mean, to his defense, the Ninevites were terrible to the Hebrews. But nonetheless, he went to them. When you have no mercy, and the fight that you're fighting is a political one, you're not in the right war. There is certainly a time, and I'll give a little disclaimer, there is a point in our lives where we should speak up politically, especially for our rights and our Constitution. I'm not saying you shouldn't, so please go and speak all you want. But the higher calling is a biblical one. Don't forget that. Don't put them out of order. You know, we go on social media and we watch the news and we see all these different hashtags group perpetrating evil and we say we want to fight with them. But then we put that Bible thing second. We'll say, well, yeah, we got to love our enemies, but we don't really love our enemies. You know what you got to do? You got to go to them. You got to preach the gospel to them. You got to love on them. Protect yourself, but love on them. Show them what God says. Your war is found in Titus chapter 3. You don't have to go there. It's going to be up on the screen. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves of various passions and pleasures. Does that help you a little? That's what we have to do. You want to know what to do? Go be biblical. Go follow Titus 3, Matthew 18. We forget to do it. Look what else it says, and I love this. But when we were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days of malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not by deeds done in righteousness, because there's nothing good in me. Come on, preach it, brother. Woo! No, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. That's a punch. You want to fight? That's a punch. You go do that. You believe in that. I'm not saying that when you get angry every single time that it's wrong and sinful. What I'm saying is the result of your anger has to be fought on God's terms. Stop putting it in your terms. Knock it off. That's not your fight. Be biblical saints. We're here. The word saint means separated ones. We're supposed to be the witness and the lost to a lost world. Witnesses to a lost world. Hope I said that right. That brings us to our last focus, the praise of the judge. Look at verses 30 and 31. I'm not going to necessarily read it. I just want you to listen to this point real quick. This is John MacArthur's point. David's praise of the divine magistrate was based on his confidence and the compassion and the mercy of the judge. Listen, he was counting on God to be a righteous judge. When God is for you, you're going to live a different life. When God is for you, you're going to live a different life. And that's application implies that we have to trust that God is a righteous judge. Amen? I mean, if the fight's going to end, Who gets the glory? Amen. We got to give it to him. That's what this is all about. David is asking in this imprecatory psalm for particular curses, but they're not curses like throwing wild punches. It's like, no, God, deal with people according to your own perfect judgment. So again, David using righteous anger. What if it doesn't end the way we hope? What if we do all these things to these people and they just don't like us? Well, you know what? My kids asked that same question one time. We were talking about bullies. I think Peyton actually asked me that question. No, I'm kidding with you, buddy. I'm just trying to embarrass you. All my kids came to me and they tried to, they asked me about bullies. And they said, Dad, what if somebody was bullying us and we tried to reach out in love, but they, in return, they still didn't stop? Then you did your job. Bravo. You were biblical. And that's hard, right? I mean, you're not always going to get what you want. Jonah didn't get what he wanted. Jeremiah. That poor guy, man. I mean, it's great. He was a prophet. Yeah, he got called as a prophet. And we're like, woo, that's awesome. Hold on. You're not going to get married. You're going to be beaten. You're going to be whipped. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to watch your family and friends die before you. You're going to watch your precious temple get destroyed. But I want you to be a mouthpiece for me, Jonah, or Jeremiah. I want you to be that person. Jeremiah, at times, he was a weeping prophet, right? So he was in so much anguish over that, but he continued just to get to chapter 20. And what does he say? Your word. If I don't speak another word in your name, oh man, your word is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of keeping it, and indeed I cannot. Good thing there's no people standing right here. I'm like spitting everywhere. Now that's an interesting calling. When God is for you, you will live a different life. It's not going to be the one you expect. I promise you that. And Jesus promises a couple things for you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you will go through trials and tribulation. Well, he promised more than that, but boy, let me tell you, that doesn't sell the deal when you're trying to have light and fluffy and have some fun with Christianity. It's difficult. When the rest of the world wants you to hate your enemies, God wants you to love your enemies. The rest of the world's going to tell you, take what belongs to you. You stand up for your rights. You march down there and start a riot against this other person. God is saying, give and don't expect in return. Let me be the blessing to you. I will bless you. How about the one where it says, don't store up treasures here on earth? That's a hard one. We want to store up treasures on earth. We want to be comfortable. We want all of our assets and our money and our things. But God is saying, store up treasures in heaven. This life doesn't, listen, saints, if you're here today and you're a born-again believer, when God is for you, you're going to live a different life. Your treasures may not be here. If you store them in heaven, you're going to see glorious things. But we so bad want to hang on to that fleshy stuff. Me too. I'm just preaching to myself. Psalm 109 is about surrendering to God. It's about, yes, bringing your concerns to God, but nonetheless relying on a perfect judge that's going to bring all things to good for those who love him. I'm not sure what you were thinking Christianity was. And before I get to typically, we got to tell the gospel at the end here. I do want to talk about that bad news. Maybe you never heard Jesus say anything hard. Well, let me give you a few. Jesus says in Luke 14, whoever does not hate his own mother, brother, sister, wife, children cannot be my disciple. We follow that God. That's Jesus. If you put your hand on the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. He says in verse 33 in chapter 14 of Luke, whoever does not renounce all that he has, whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now that is the call to follow after Jesus Christ. Great humility. Love. What do? Love. Preach. Teach. Go out into the world and preach the gospel. Love people. Surrender your life to him. The simplicity of the gospel. Those who are listening that are not saved, you're a sinner. And I'm sorry, you can't get out of that. You're stained with sin. And if you're not saved today, the wrath of God abides on you. But God, being rich in mercy, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You could put your trust in Jesus Christ today. You could trust in a God that will save you out of that pit. Let me tell you, and that pit is deep. You're not going to be able to climb out of that. I love the little analogy of the pit. I use it when I'm explaining the gospel to certain people. Imagine you get trapped in a pit. And it's so deep, you try to climb out of it. And here comes a man walking above on the surface, looks down and says, friend, what's happening? And you cry out, I can't get out of this pit. Well, what I want you to do is just be more positive. If you could be more positive about yourself and put a lot of confidence in yourself, you'll be able to climb out of there no problem. And you try and you can't get out. Second guy walks across and sees you in the pit and says, friend, what's happening? I can't get out of this pit no matter what I do. Friend, all you have to do is be more spiritual. If you just go to church more, or at least think in your mind going to church and pray more, wait for the sun to come down and you'll know right where to pray. And no matter how hard you do that, that still doesn't work. But Jesus Christ does it different. Jesus Christ climbs into the pit and pulls you out. He died on the cross. He does the work of salvation and yanks you out because he knows you cannot do it. So if you have the sin conviction in your heart and you know you're not saved today, and you know that Jesus Christ is the answer and there is nothing stopping you then today from coming forward to becoming born again in Jesus Christ. Nothing. Salvation is the most important thing that you can have in your entire life, especially during these uncertain times. Psalm 109 was a challenge, but it made me realize who I was before the Lord. And as we move forward, let's march together of a beat of a different drum, the Bible drum. God's word. Together, we will show the world what it means to be a believer and what it means to love. Because right now, the world is so confused what love is. They think it's because of their hashtag movement. No. No. It's that we all deserve death. But God, being rich in mercy, will save us from God's wrath. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day and thank you for this time of preaching, Lord. I do want to, I'm not even sure, Lord. I hopefully said things that made sense. Hopefully it resonated with people that were convicted. Me too, Lord. I do want to pray, Lord, if there was any thing that I did say that wasn't right, that you would take that out of the minds and hearts of these people. They would only take away the good things. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for calming my nerves and getting me through the sermon. And thank you for your holy word and your perfect righteousness. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.